Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
How many likes them songs that get a hold of you? Amen. Usually it's in the middle of whatever you are going through that touches that area of your life. And I'm thankful that God still knows where we're at. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, as Pastor Cash was talking about, and he said it in a halfway joking, I think, but real, $1 million. Boy, I began to think about it. He said that. I thought, my God, what could we do if we didn't have $11,000 payment every month? My God, what could we do? Come on, somebody. But I'm thankful because it's a miracle even now. Amen. I just want to give you an update real quickly. We moved into this building in 2008, which was the pinnacle of the real estate market. And then remember everything, the bottom fell out. But to God be the glory, we've been able to reduce our indebtedness $100,000 a year. Come on, give God praise. And that's because of our giving, your giving and my giving. And here's what I thought was I shared this with the elders, and one of the elders brought something to my attention. Is 2 years ago, was it 2 years? A year ago, 2 years ago. We built a church in Uruguay. How many remember that? We built a church. It was $20,000 to build a church in Uruguay, and we did so. We raised the money between September and December. And we built a new church there in Uruguay that I will go speak at the next time I go to Uruguay. And the Lord put it in my spirit for us to build another church there. But here's what got me. Is the summer before we built that church was the first time in 21 years that we had to move money from savings to checking. Normally we move it from checking to savings, but we had to move money from savings to checking to pay the bills that 1 month. Then the next month we were able to put it back in there. Our church clerk is here. She can attest. Then was able to put the money back in savings. But then we built a church for $20,000. And this past year, we had an excess of almost $75,000. Come on, somebody. That's God. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Pastor, does that mean you didn't need our tithe? No, we didn't say that. Not only do we need and or want your tithe, but you need to give your tithe. Amen. Hallelujah. See, I can talk openly about that because, like I said, our church clerk is here. You can go ask her. I am one of the most faithful tithers in this church. I'm one of the most faithful givers in this church. What do you mean, giver? I give above my tithe every week. Why? Because I know the power of the blessing. And I'm going to tell you, somebody go, well, you bless? I sure am. But here comes another one. Oh, I'm not even going to preach this today. I'm going to give this to you for free. Here comes the other side of that. I'm also a good money manager. I don't live outside of what I can afford. Oh, there comes that dirty word, discipline. Which brings us to disciple. Which brings me to the fourth installment of our sermon series, The Anatomy of a Disciple. Amen. Go with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We're going to go to verse 19 and 20. That's been our text for the series. Hallelujah. If you've never come to a game night, why don't you try it tonight? Come and sit around, play some games. They got this game, everybody calls it cornhole. I hate the name of that game. It just sounds nasty. How many else would agree? All right. Yeah, the rest of y'all go, well, you just got a dirty mind. No, I'm from Alabama. and corn holding. So we call it tailgate toss in staff meetings because I don't like that. Anyway, we got tailgate toss. We got all kinds of stuff. Come and just be a part. Well, I don't like playing games. Well, come and introduce yourself to some people. Get to know some people. There's some great people in this church. Look at your neighbor and say, he must be talking about you. Because you are all that, a bag of chips and some government cheese. Amen. Hallelujah. Next Sunday, old Zig going to be with us. Jonathan Ziegler. Now listen, if you don't like or if you're scared of Pentecost, you might want to stay home next Sunday. Because if you think I'm wild, he makes me look like a good Southern Baptist. Now, y'all think I'm kidding. Amen. I just, you know, I don't want to lose nobody over it. But let me tell you this, it'll do you good. The Holy Ghost will do you good. It might make you act a little funny, but it'll make you walk straight. Come on, somebody. Good preaching. Preach, I believe I will. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. We began 4 weeks ago or 5 weeks ago on the anatomy of a disciple. And we found that being a disciple is hard work. That being a disciple doesn't just come naturally. That we get the word disciple from the same root word discipline. Or we get the word discipline from the same root word as disciple. The reason that we fall short many times is in these areas of our lives is because that we have failed to instill disciplines in our Christian walk. I dislike discipline. But how many knows that it is necessary? See, what you want me to tell you what's wrong with America in short? Discipline. We've taken discipline out of the schools. We've taken it out of the home. We've taken it out of, and then the parents don't want to be disciplined, so therefore they don't want to, you know, everybody's against authority. Come on, somebody. And that's where we're, that's the problem where we're at. You know, the problem is we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. It's a problem in the workplace. We don't want the boss to tell us what to do. Oh, I can't get no help when I'm preaching good. But the world knows very little about discipline, and sometimes that carries over into our Christian walk, right? I mean, I'm telling you, I love ice cream. Chocolate, peanut butter, nuts in it. Ooh, I feel the Spirit of the living God. I love it. But I can't eat it all the time. If I do, it's not going to be good for me. Even though it is good for my flesh, I like it. I can't eat it all the time. So we've got to understand that discipline is a part of life. So let me jump into this because we've dealt with I think 9 areas already. We dealt with, and I think I've got them, we dealt with the yoke, we dealt with humility. These are areas that if you want to check and see if you're a disciple, the yoke of with Jesus, humility, childlikeness, sincerity, fellowship, excellence, greatness, witness, and prayer. Now today I want to hit another 4 of them, if the Lord will allow me to, because discipleship, number 10, discipleship means action. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, that means that you are set in action. That you are a part of something. Now, I want to read another passage of Scripture. I don't know if I told you or not, Liz, but bring it up when you can. Matthew 25, 24 through 30. Matthew 25, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I want you to bring that up. Because as we look at this, there is an indictment from Jesus about doing nothing. Let me ask you this. What have you done with the salvation that Jesus gave you? What did you do with it? Well, I'm enjoying it. All right, but there's some other things that you probably ought to do. That there's some other things. One of the things you need to do is give it away. Right? You need to tell some folks. All right? So let's look at it. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse number 24, let's read it from the New Living Translation. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." I mean, think about it. He called him wicked, not just lazy. "You wicked, lazy servant." If he was in South Alabama, we'd have called him a low-down, dirty dog. "If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant," son, he wasn't playing, "into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow, come on somebody. Because now this is the indictment from Jesus. Jesus in verse 26 said that they are wicked that do nothing with what has been given to them. Now, we can say, well, Pastor, he's talking about monetarily, and that is true, but it goes beyond just monetary. What have you been given? You've been given a salvation. You've been given this free gift from Christ that you should be sharing with other people. What are you doing? And one of the problems of why we are so undisciplined is we don't do anything with what we got. The person who does nothing, Jesus called him, not me, Jesus said, wicked. See, if we could just read the Bible, it would cure a lot of our problems here in America. Lazy, wicked. Throw them in the outer darkness. Right? The Bible, Paul said, I didn't say it, don't get mad at me. Man, the Bible said a man don't work shouldn't eat. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. By his own admission, he knew what was expected of him and he didn't do it. Man. He knew what was expected of him, but he didn't do it. Now all the wicked people in town are in the bars. They're not in jail and they're not in porno places. Many of them come to church on Sunday. Well, they sit in comfortable chairs, listen to pretty music and biblical sermons, but never do anything about what they hear, what they see, or what they've experienced, or what they have been given by God. Myrtle, I told you we should have not come today. But here's what I want you to hear this. I think my next one, Liz. To fail to obey a good command is as bad as doing a forbidden evil. Both are disobedience against God. 99% obedience is still 100% disobedience. Woo! Preach, preacher. So we've got to do something with what God is giving us. Here's what verse 26 says, that they are wasteful. Slothful means lazy. Proverbs 18:9, the Bible says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." The servant used the excuse that he was afraid and he did nothing. But his boss said that he was lazy and did nothing. You said you was afraid and did nothing, but the boss said you were lazy and did nothing. How many times do you and I excuse our laziness by calling it something else? Why don't you do? Well, I was afraid. Maybe it might be afraid, but maybe it might be lazy. A person like this is wasteful because they're not only making they're not only not making the most of their opportunities, their talents, and their potentials. What are you doing with what God gave you? What are you doing? What are you not doing? The third man used 43 words to try to explain why he had done nothing. But the first two men in this parable used 16 words to tell what they had done. See, it always takes you a lot longer and more complicated to explain why you didn't do something than to explain why you did what you should have. Hey, come on, somebody. Doing nothing is a serious sin because it is a sin against both knowledge and opportunity. Oh, did you hear that one? It is a sin against knowledge and opportunity. Some of us have opportunity but not knowledge, but when you have both, you're squandering it all. But we don't do anything because we're not ready to do it. Our problem is not with our minds. I want you to hear me well. Our problem is not with our minds, but our wills, because it takes dedication. We need to have a will to do the Father's business. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And so the problem is, it is not with our minds. We know what to do, but we just don't do it. That's the problem with my weight loss. I know what to do, but the will, I've got the will until something better comes along. Until the hot light is on at the Krispy Kreme. And it would be a sin for me to pass it by. Right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? So my will and dedication is the problem with the knowledge. And that's the problem with most of our disciplines. We know what to do, but we just refuse to do it because of our will and our dedication. We don't need to know better. We need to do better. And we need more devotion, not more truth. I'm going to say that again. We need more devotion, not more truth. Most of us have enough truth to do something with what we have. But what do we want? And I'm not completely against this. But how many people, don't point at them, that go to every conference that comes to town, that comes close to you, to get more knowledge, but don't do anything with what they already have? And we become conference junkies and knowledge junkies and truth junkies and revelation junkies, but not using the revelation that we already have. I'm not against revelation. I'm not against conferences, but I'm just trying to say, my goodness, use something that what you've got already. Use something, do something with what God has already gifted you and granted you, and say, God, because the scripture says that we just read, that if you use what you have, that he'll give you more in order to use it. Oh, you come on, give the Lord a good praise. Now here's something else that Jesus said in verse 30. He said that they are not valuable, unprofitable. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, these people are useless to him. My God, I don't want to be called useless to God. Well, but my Lord, preacher, I'm here. Ain't that something? Don't I get some kind of extra credit for being here on an 8:30 Sunday morning? I could have slept in. I seen somebody on Facebook at 5:30. I woke up this morning and was getting a shower. And after I got out of the shower, I got over here and I went to check in. And somebody said, "Ooh, I've been up," and it said 6 minutes. I said, "I just got up, but I'm going back to bed." They'll be here. They'll be here in the 11 o'clock service. God is concerned these kinds of people are useless to him. Usually, the most critical people that you meet in the world are the people doing nothing. And nothing is a dangerous thing. You ever meet people who can tell you everything that you're doing wrong? I love those people who got kids that you like when they start to your house, you go, "Oh my God." And you don't answer the door because they got their kids with them, but they want to tell you how to raise kids. Come on, somebody. Or their marriage is a wreck and they want to tell you how to save yours. Come on, somebody. Doing nothing. The most critical people are the people, you know, you should be amazed at how many people who know how to pastor. You are amazed at how many people know how to preach. You should be amazed at how many people know how to build a church. And the crazy ones are those preachers who know the Word of God backwards and forwards, and they want to come and tell you how to preach because they can't get three people to come together to hear them preach. Why? Because they mean, or they useless, or they just don't do anything. They lazy. Come on, somebody. Preacher, I believe I'm preaching to myself. I just have myself a good old time. Glory to God. If you want to destroy your marriage relationship, then you don't have to fight with each other to do it. Just do nothing. If you want your marriage to go down the drain, just do nothing. If you want your friendship to go down the drain, do nothing. Never make a phone call. Never make time to go see that person. Never make time for that person. Just do nothing. Never say hello. I promise you that Roger and I are friends. But I promise you, if every time I seen Roger, I didn't say hello or I just went. He would walk in and I'd just go. Comes in the morning, he said, I'd walk out. I mean, you know, at least as a dude, you got to give you one of them. Because all dudes know that means what's up. And then if he does it back, that means everything's cool. Now you women have to open your mouth, but us guys, we don't. Are we throw you one of these? Much love. Right? But in order for your relationship to go down the drain, just do nothing. Let me get over here with some newlyweds. Ain't been married quite a year yet. Has it? August 1st? Oh, I thought it was coming up. All right, congratulations, guys. Man, thank God. Woo. Because God gave Brent a promise and gave Kristen a project, but thank God not. But I promise you that your marriage would not have lasted unless you did something. You got to talk to one another. You got to do other things. Come on, somebody. Right? If you do nothing, it just disintegrates. If you want to destroy it, just do nothing. Just neglect each other. We cannot afford to do nothing because the price is too much. Jesus saved you. Now do something with what God gave you. You know, hey, all right, come on. I'm going to age myself. How many of us have ever used this line? I better not use that line. Oh, come on, listen to y'all. Y'all so bad. How about you better shake what the Lord gave you? Come on. Or use what the Lord gave you. Work it, whatever. Right? Let me just tell you, you better use what the Lord gave you. You better shake what the Lord gave you. And I don't mean in a gyration. You better do it. You better do something with what God's given you. Because God says that you are wicked if you don't. Well, but Pastor, I'm not a preacher like you. He didn't call you to preach. But he called you to be a witness. He called you to be a disciple, to do something. What are you doing for Christ? Well, I come to church. No, that's for you. Are you hearing me? That truly is for you. Us coming to church, it shows the devil whose side we're on. But it truly is for us because I come to get something from the Lord when I come. Even though I'm here giving what the Lord's given me. But however, I still get because your worship, it begins to fuel my flame. It blows the wind of the Spirit on me and I receive when I come to church. Now, discipleship means action, but discipleship also means fullness. The evidence of boredom, futility, and emptiness is everywhere. Have you ever heard children? You know, we just went back to school. Have you ever heard of kids being bored? I was never bored a day in my life. Man, when I was a kid, if I wasn't in school, I wasn't bored. If I was in school, I wasn't bored. I was ready to go, man. I was doing something. I wish to God I could be bored. I pray for boredom now. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? Well, how do you know it's this way? Because the spiraling suicide, increased consumption of alcohol, growth of drug traffic, people's endless pursuit of pleasure and all expressions of a deep boredom with life and an inner emptiness. Just get on Facebook. Everybody just, oh my God, I can't wait till Friday. Because Friday I'm going to get toe up from the flow up. And I ain't talking about church. Come on. They just live so that they can drown their sorrow. But man, when you have Jesus and you are fulfilling what God has given you, every day is a new mercy. Every day is a good day in the Lord. Every day on this earth, you begin to go, thank you, Lord, for another day that I get to serve you and worship you. Thank you, Lord. Fill your life with God. Fill your life with God. A life without God falls prey easily to other evils. Put your faith in Him and your life will be full. Put your talents in Him and your life will be full. See, the problem with some of us, the problem is not with our lives being full of stuff. It is the problem with our lives being fulfilled. Because we're doing stuff that doesn't fulfill. Because God is not the center of it. But when God is the center of what you do, then you become fulfilled. Well, Pastor, that's easy for you because you work at the church. And no. Even at the church, if you're not careful, you'll get busy doing the work of the church and not be fulfilled because you're doing it because of a paycheck and a calling or an obligation and not because God called you to do it. You got to remember that your job is not just your job. The Bible says everything that you do, do it for the glory of God. Good preaching, Pastor. Pastor, how can I do my job for the glory of God? Because you recognize that it is God that gave you that job. It's God that put you in that position, and you have the ability to influx or to influence other people. Good preaching, Pastor. Fill your life with God. As we live with Him, we enjoy the peace, purpose, and power that makes life worthwhile. Another one, fill your life with love. Fill your life with love. Nothing brings more lasting satisfaction to life than the joy of helping others. Well, but I've tried that and I got taken advantage of. Welcome to the club. We all get taken advantage of. But you got to be careful that you don't let that deter you from loving people. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but I know for a fact, for 24 years, I've been taken advantage of. That's how old my oldest daughter is. They take advantage of me all the time. And I love every minute of it. Right? Fill your life with love. You know, how many of us have said this, parents? You know what I'm talking about. They come in there and just love on you, and you go, what do you want? My youngest daughter was on stage today, and she came and she began to hug on me. And for those of you who don't know, that was her. You know, if you don't know she's my daughter, you're like, boy, she's very friendly to the pastor. That's my daughter. Oh, there you are. I didn't see you. I was worried, where are you at? And so she loved on me. And I said, what do you want? She said, I just want to love on you. And I go, okay. Here, what do you want? We're taken advantage of. She went out the other day. She needed money. I gave her money. Do you think she brought change back? So she was going somewhere else yesterday. I said, where's my change from the last time I gave you money? Oh, I had to buy a drink. I knew you wouldn't mind. Take advantage of. But my life is filled with love. Am I making sense to you today? Love cures people. That's right, Pastor. That's why Isis just needs a little hug. You go hug them. I'm going to hug them with a 9. But love cures people, both the one who gives it and the one who receives it. Here's what George Small said. He said, I read in a book that a man called Christ went about doing good. It was very disconcerting to me that I am so easily satisfied with just going about. There's a lot of us going about, but how many of us is going about doing good? Ask yourself the question, is there a single person who can look me squarely in the eye and say, I thank God for you. My life is better because of you. If you were to die today, would it be much loss to anybody? I've shared this before, and I don't mean to be disrespectful or anything, but I've said it. You know, when you know, people go, when I die, don't cry for me. Oh, I want some folks crying on me. I want folks laying across the casket going, ah, ha, ha, ah. Because I want them to miss my influence in their life. I want them to miss me. I don't want them to go by and go, thank God that sucker's dead. I don't want them to go by and go, they're going to screw him to the ground because he was so crooked. Come on, somebody. I want them to miss my presence in their life. And I want it to be more than just my children. Prayerfully, it'll be a little bit of my wife. Fill your life with love. Fill your life with hope. Oh, I got to hurry. Fill your life with hope. Hope is joyful expectancy. What oxygen is for the lungs, hope does for the meaning of our lives. Without hope for the future, the present would be unbearable. And some of you can't see past today. I've come by to tell you that there is a future and it's bright. I don't care. I don't care who gets elected, my Lord. 319 million people, and we've come down with these two jokers. But anyway, the reality is this. I don't care who is elected. They do not declare my joy. My joy comes from the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. And my hope is for a future that is brighter than today. My hope and my faith is not in the Democrats or the Republicans, but my faith is in Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith, and I will put my trust in him, because you will not lose if you put your trust in him. Hallelujah. Discipleship means faithfulness. Matthew 10:22 says, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We are striving against spiritual powers. Our life is one of continued warfare. If you're a follower of him, we're always striving, never ceasing, always plowing the stormy seas, never resting until the end of our life or the end of time. The Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon race. Do not be a church dropout. Well, I've been hurt at church. Oh, shut up. Well, that hurt me. Well, you being hurt hurts me. They're going to Sunday school, sorry. Listen, church. This verse tells us that Jesus demands endurance. It describes the kind of faith that endures, that hangs on, that remains loyal. It is direction of life. It is direction of life and not perfection of life that matters most. God knows you're not going to be perfect, but where is your direction? Are you headed in the right direction? Like the old frontiersman said this. He said, we may have to go south around a mountain or north across a river, but our main direction will be west. Difficulties of faithfulness. Let me just hit this real quick. I need to hurry. But the difficulties of faithfulness. There are always difficulties to be endured if we're going to remain faithful to Christ. Anybody a Christian today that's went through some difficulties? Anybody ever went through some trials of being faithful when you really might not want to be faithful, but you still held in there and hung on, and bless God, you're still in the fight? Come on, somebody. Anybody in the house? Many of us. One of the most difficult things in living for Jesus is the inconsistent lives of God's people. Now, I want you to understand, we do not do this. But I say the best thing that we can do for some folks is have a good revival, get everybody on fire for God, and take them out back and shoot them in the head. Right? I'm just being real. We don't do it. But there's been a couple of people that'll be in the 11 o'clock service. I thought, all right, they're good and saved. Now let's get them to just go shoot them in the head. Make sure they make it to heaven. Right? See, you're laughing because you know some people. Some of you are laughing because you're sitting beside some people. And some of you are laughing because, yeah, that's me. Can we? I'll sign up. No, you can't do that. Those who continue to walk in Godwardly direction must climb over the faithless or the fallen carcasses of inconsistent Christians. Temptations of the world make it difficult, but we must remain faithful. Number 13. Discipleship means a cross. Deny yourself. Christian commitment begins with a funeral. See, you think it's all about you. But Jesus, to really be Christ-like, means it's all about somebody else. It's all about somebody else because you're saved now. You know, I've gotten in trouble, and I'm sure I'll get in trouble again. And I don't mind, you know. I remember back in the old church, you know, where you only had like 170 seats, and we ran about 250. And people would say this to me all the time, Pastor, I'd give up my seat for somebody new. But yet they save their seats every week. Put their Bible on the seat, save it, save 15, 12, 13, 17 seats. I'm like, are you kidding me? Deny yourself. You know, and it's something that's not taught. You know, we back in 08, I think it was, we were in New York with the youth group, and we were on the subway. And there was about 20 of us, or probably more than that. Did you go with us on that trip? But anyway, there's a bunch of us. Priscilla went, didn't she? So there's a bunch of us on that trip. And we were on the subway, and ladies or women would come into the subway, and I'd already gotten up and given a lady my seat, and I would look at some of the young guys, and I'd go. And they would get up and give their seat to one of the ladies. And, you know, because we were in New York, they thought something was wrong. And I would say, ma'am, we're from the South. You know, because that's what they expect you to sound like. So I'd go, ma'am, we're from the South. And in the South, we give ladies a seat. Well, ain't you sweet? Well, aw, shucks. See, you got to enjoy life. I love messing with people. Deny yourself. Christian commitment begins with a funeral. Here comes another one. Dedicate yourself. It is not enough just to deny ourselves. We must also dedicate ourselves. Some of us deny ourselves but never dedicate ourselves. Does that make sense? Here comes another one. Declare yourself. Jesus said that if we are ashamed of him, his words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then he will be ashamed of us when he comes again in glory. Follow Jesus. Following Jesus many times is unpopular. But if you'll do it, he said, I won't be ashamed of you. If we're afraid to show what side we're on now, we cannot expect to gain a place of honor when His kingdom comes. How can you have a place of honor? Anybody ever, you know, I don't even know how to ask this question. But has anybody ever dealt with, I want you to raise, don't raise your hand. Anybody ever dealt with either your spouse or somebody in your family who was ashamed of you? You know, you went and they wouldn't even introduce you to nobody because they didn't want nobody to know you were their family. We've all know people like that, right? And if you don't know anybody that way, then you are that family member. We go to our family reunion. Daddy, are we kin to them? No. Come on over here. Get away from them. But if we do that with Jesus, then He's going to be ashamed of us when He comes. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? You know, we sung that song, I Believe in You, the God of Miracles. But realistically, you know, I mean, and that's a great song, and I love that song. But we need to do more than just believe in Him. The devil believes in Him. But let's move on to be disciplined in Him. Let's be a child of God. Stand to your feet. Let's be a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to ask you this question. Just play something a little soft real quickly because I'm going to be gone in 3 minutes because it's time to start our family life hour. Let me ask you this question. If someone, or not someone, if you were being tried in a trial, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a disciple? You know, if everybody knows your golf score, but nobody knows that you're a child of God, there's a problem. If everybody knows your bowling score, but nobody knows that you're a Christian, there's a problem. Well, everybody knows I'm a Christian. I wear a Jesus lapel pin. No. I've learned that's the worst evidence in the world. Somebody asked me, Pastor, why don't we get those tags? Anybody seen those tags and bumper stickers? Follow me to, you know, the church of God, or follow me to Chris. I ain't doing that. Why? Because there's some folks that I don't want it on their car. The way they drive and where they park. Come on, somebody. Mm-mm. Ask yourself the question. That's all I'm going to ask you. That's the altar call today. Ask yourself the question. Is there enough evidence of convicting me as a disciple? And I want you to look in the mirror honestly. Look into these areas. Yoke, humility, childlikeness, sincerity, faithfulness, fellowship, excellence, greatness, witness, prayer, action, fullness, cross. Because don't look in the mirror that some of us look in. You know, we look in the mirror sometimes, we're like, oh yeah, I look good. And you know you don't. Would you just slip up a hand? And I want everybody just to pray a little prayer. Lord, help me to be a good disciple. Lord, the areas where I fall short, illuminate it to me. Everybody else already knows, but illuminate it to me so that I can become disciplined in those areas. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.